Our reading this afternoon comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll be reading two sections, verses 12 to 23, and then verses 35 to 58. Paul writes, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." And then going across to verse 35. "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." My friends, if you are a true Christian believer, if you have repented of your rebellious ways and put your trust in Christ alone, if you rely on God's sure promise of redemption, that he'll accept the sacrifice of his own Son in your place and will clothe you with his perfect righteousness, well, then you can experience the glory of salvation right here and now. For the Lord above has chosen you to be his precious child, adopted into his own family. Your sins are completely forgiven. Your guilt and shame are taken away. When he looks at you, he sees you as absolutely holy and virtuous. You've been returned to a perfect relationship with the God who made you. You also have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. He has turned your life around, put you on the right track, revived your dead soul, and given you life. He's transforming you into God's own image. And Jesus himself walks with you every single day, through both good times and hard times. You're in constant communication through prayer and the Word. You've been welcomed into the community of his church. You're increasingly obeying, serving, and loving. And you can now live with such peace and purpose in your heart, with wisdom and with worth. Everything wrong has been made right, and you overflow with thankfulness and rejoicing. But as overwhelmingly wonderful as all of that is, we still face an incredibly important question. Is that all there is to it? Is God's plan just to give us a better life here on this earth? Is our salvation only of benefit until the day that we die? For if that were so, then it would yet be very fleeting and very futile. I mean, what about the Christian whose life is cut tragically short? What about the Christian whose days are full of struggle and misery? What about the Christian who sacrifices everything for the gospel, even being martyred for God? And what about us? Is it worth it, all this effort, this service, this cost, if in the end we're just gone and forgotten? What did Paul say in our reading? If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. How true that is. But that's why it's so important to understand that our hope is not only for this life. In fact, in the scheme of things, this life is just a drop in the bucket. That's why it's so important that we understand our salvation has eternal consequences. For there is far more in store for us than we can see or even imagine. A few weeks ago, we spoke about how when we die, our bodies return to the dust, while our souls go to the Lord. But yet we call this an intermediate state, because it's incomplete, it's provisional, it's temporary. You see, God created us to be whole and complete, just as we are now, with both body and soul as one. And that's why the Bible devotes far more attention to what comes later, to the physical resurrection of the dead. It's the resurrection that God says is fundamental to our salvation. It's the resurrection that God says is the pinnacle of his plan. Do you remember John chapter 11? Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Acts chapter 4 says that the religious leaders were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. In Romans chapter 8, we're told, "We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." Earlier on in this service, we sang the words of the Apostles' Creed. And in that creed, we confess, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." And so tonight, what we want to do is really focus in on that. What we want to do is consider this question: will my dead body really be raised? Now, the first thing I want to say is that even though the resurrection is very much a New Testament doctrine, revealed so clearly in the last times by Jesus and his apostles, it's already firmly established back in the Old Testament. Consider Job chapter 19. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job already declared that after his death, he would yet see God in his flesh, and that was his great hope. There's also Isaiah chapter 26. It says, "But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. The earth will give birth to her dead." Isaiah prophesies that in the future, the dead will bodily rise with great joy. And there's also Daniel chapter 12. "But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel reveals that not only God's people, but also God's enemies will rise, but to very different outcomes. Even though it's not prominent, the Old Testament clearly shows us that a time is coming when all people who have lived will physically rise from death. And for those who belong to the Lord, it's going to be a glorious day. But then, the New Testament confirms and expands on this wonderful truth. And we see that especially in this most famous chapter that we've just read. This famous chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, one thing this chapter makes clear is that it all starts with Jesus himself. Already in verses 2 to 4, just before the part that we read, Paul shows that Jesus' resurrection is central. He says, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Then he goes on providing evidence that Jesus truly did rise from the dead, naming many witnesses who saw it with their own eyes. But then, having established this, Paul then applies this glorious truth to us. But the problem that he faced was that there were some who were in denial, and so he starts by literally playing devil's advocate. Listen to verses 12 to 18 again. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." Logic is simple. If God can't raise the dead, as you say, then he can't have raised Jesus either. And if Jesus wasn't raised, then the gospel's a lie. And if the gospel's a lie, then our faith is useless. And if our faith is useless, well, then we're all going to hell. Simple as that. But that's why it's so vital that we know and believe that Jesus' resurrection is true, just as Paul's testified. And so in verses 20 to 23, he reiterates, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. The resurrection of Jesus is fundamental to the gospel. It's the evidence that sin, death, and hell are defeated. But the resurrection of Jesus is also fundamental to our own destiny. It's the evidence that one day we too will rise, for he is our first fruits. He is the pledge. He is the guarantee of what is to come. Jesus is indisputable proof of our own resurrection. Friend, I truly hope that you are able to find great assurance in this fabulous truth. Death could not hold our Lord, and as a result, it won't hold us either. The day is truly coming when, even though we die, we'll live again. You and I, our souls and our bodies, at last reunited, when we are raised to everlasting life. But then you may wonder, when will that day be? When will all of this take place? Well, the answer is on that day when our Lord Jesus returns. 2 weeks ago, Reuben spoke about this. He reminded us that even though we don't know when it will happen, we know it will happen. Jesus' return is certain, and so we need to be prepared. But a central outcome of his second coming is that it will trigger the resurrection of the dead. Again, in some of the verses we didn't read in Corinthians, Paul makes that clear. But we also see it in places like Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." We await our Saviour. He may come tonight. He may come next year. He may come next millennium. When he does, the dead will be raised. But that brings us to the most intriguing question of all. And that's the question that Paul himself asks in verse 35. He says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" To put it in other words, what will we really be like when we're raised to eternal life? Well, Paul's first response may seem harsh. He says, "How foolish." But he's not saying that because it's a dumb question. He's saying it because the Corinthians were trying to answer that question from a worldly perspective, without room for God's absolute power. And so he goes on to explain, verses 36 to 38, "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body." What Paul's saying here is that our resurrection bodies will be both the same as our earthly bodies, but yet also very, very different. And to explain this, he uses the illustration of a seed and a plant. When you sow a carrot seed in your garden, you don't expect to grow a sunflower, do you? When you sow a pumpkin seed, you don't expect to grow a gum tree. And that's because there's a real and important connection, isn't there, between the seed and the plant that results. In the same way, there's a connection between our earthly bodies, which are planted when we die, and the body that'll one day be raised. We'll still be the same people. God's not going to replace us with someone unconnected to who we are now. I will still be me. And you will still be you. But yet, there will also be an amazing difference. When you sow, Paul says, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. Paul says a seed so different to the plant that will result, and we all know that. And so in the same way, we should expect that our resurrection bodies will be so different to the bodies we have now. For this isn't about God somehow recollecting and reconstituting our molecules from wherever they have gone and putting us back together. No, my friends, this is about God transforming us, recreating us into something far greater, just as a seed transforms into a plant. Paul helps us to understand this a little more in verses 42 to 44. He says, So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Do you see what he's saying? Our bodies now are perishable. They're wearing out. They're suffering illness. They're liable to injury. They're getting older and they're going to die. But our new bodies will be imperishable. They will never deteriorate. There will be no more disease, whether physical or mental. There'll be no more aches or accidents or aging. Our bodies now are also dishonorable, Paul says. They suffer humiliation and indignity. There's indignity from disease, disfigurement, disability, indignity from the way we abuse our own bodies. We feel ugly, ashamed, self-conscious. And our new bodies will be glorious. There'll be nothing to dislike, to be embarrassed of, nothing that we'll wish was different. We'll be perfect and beautiful in every way. Paul further says our bodies are now weak. We constantly face limitations and shortcomings, a tiredness and fatigue. We know what we want to accomplish, but so often we fall short. And as we get older, we become increasingly conscious of our own frailty. But our new bodies will be powerful. We'll be able to serve God without restraint. Nothing will hinder us anymore. And then Paul sums it up saying that while our bodies now are natural, in eternity they will be spiritual. Now we need to understand what Paul means here, because some would interpret spiritual to mean bodies that are not physical or material as they are now. But that's not what Paul means by this term. What Paul really means is that in eternity we'll be living under the full guidance of the Holy Spirit, living in perfect accord with God's will. And this helps us to understand both the sameness and the difference between our bodies now and then. For you see, everything about us that is as God created and intended will continue and in fact be magnified when we are raised. But everything about us that results from sin will be gone. So in the following verses, Paul explains that we'll no longer be natural, but spiritual, no longer earthly, but heavenly, no longer bearing the sinful image of Adam, but the perfect image of Christ. And I don't know about you, but to me, that sounds marvelous. No more headaches, no more conflict. No more poverty, no more dementia, no more crime, no more stress, no more heartache, no more scams, no more abuse, no more cancer, no more frustration, no more failure, no more doctors. Revelation 21 says there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. What are you struggling with tonight? What's making your life difficult right now? What's the burden you carry? The battle you fight? The guilt you suffer? The hurt you bear? Can you imagine all of that being gone? Well, that's absolutely what we are looking forward to when we're raised to eternal life. That is God's sure and gracious promise to us. But that does raise another question. If this is right, well, then what happens to those who are still living when Jesus returns? They can't be resurrected, so how will they receive new bodies? Well, Paul even explains this in verses 51 to 53. He says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, that is, believers still living, will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." This is quite similar to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says there, "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Dead believers will be raised with new spiritual bodies. Living believers will be transformed with new spiritual bodies, and together will dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. And that, my friends, reminds us that on the day of the resurrection, we will finally experience ultimate joy and blessing and freedom and victory. Verses 54 to 57 say, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most to be pitied. But if for eternal life we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most to be envied. For the Lord promises to make us winners in this human race, to raise us to the life he always intended without sin, suffering, or sorrow, a victorious life of righteousness and rejoicing, where the Lord is our God and we are his people. Friends, will my dead body really be raised? The answer is a resounding yes. And if your hope is in Christ Jesus, then you too will be raised to everlasting life with God. And how wonderful that is going to be. In chapter 2 of this very same letter, Paul says, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." We have a small taste of it right here and now, but we need to remember that the real feast is still coming. And because we know that, life is not futile. Death is not the end. Our future is gloriously bright. This should sustain us in hard times, and it should inspire us in good times. This should fill us with such happiness and hopefulness, such assurance and delight. And I think Paul himself sums it up best as he concludes this chapter. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for all the many blessings that we experience already now. But Father, as we think of those things, we thank you even more that the best is yet to come. Help us to truly believe in the resurrection of the dead, that one day Jesus is going to return, and when he does, we and all people will be raised. And you have told us that for those of us who have trusted in him for our salvation, it is going to be a glorious day. You have told us that finally sin and all of its devastating effects will be gone, and we will be your people, and you will be our God. And how blessed we will be as we worship you forevermore. Lord God Almighty, please plant this truth deep within our hearts, and may it comfort us and encourage us every single moment of the day. Lord, please hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.